For some people, church just isn't all that exciting. And Skip Heitzig says there's a very good reason for that.
You can come to a building and you can sing at church and sit at church and read things at church and do all sorts of things at church. But if there's not a heartfelt, authentic, personal confession with conviction that says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, guess what? You may come to church, but you're not part of the church. Because this is what he builds it on. That heartfelt conviction and confession that Jesus Christ is who he said he was.
Make the connection.
I read an interesting study recently on why so many kids leave the church once they get to their college years. Among the many reasons listed, one that caught my eye was culture shock. By the time they're old enough for big church, they've spent time in Sunday school, children's church, and youth group, typically keeping them out of regular church so they won't be bored. So is church really that boring? Is there any way to make it exciting for everyone, no matter what their age? We'll explore some answers to those questions today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. Before we do that, though, if you've ever wondered if there's some secret to understanding the Book of Revelation, well, wonder no longer. This month's resource will help you properly understand one of the Bible's most mysterious books.
There's one very good reason why you should read the Book of Revelation. You know, that's funny because happiness isn't something most people associate with the Book of Revelation. Well, Skip Heitzig wants to help you change your perspective with his new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Discover the meaning of all those signs and symbols, why so much of it is presented symbolically, and most importantly, what it has to do with Jesus and the message of the gospel. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation from The Connection on special for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The Book of Revelation can make you happy. Yes, you heard that correctly. Find out how with Skip's latest book. Available this month for just $12. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
What's missing from our churches that causes kids to want to leave it when they're off to college? Or perhaps it isn't something to do with the institution, but something that's lacking in our personal lives. We'll see if we can't find the answers in today's study right here on The Connection. So stay with us.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 16, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues with our study.
Now, I want you to look carefully at this because some people in reading this text have thought mistakenly that Jesus is saying, Peter, you are the rock upon which I will build my future church. And let me say, if Peter is the foundation of the church, it's a weak one. Oh, he's a great guy. He's not chopped liver. But he's not the one the church was built on. That's not what he is saying. Now, why do people come up with that interpretation? Simply because the name Peter means rock. So they think, oh, Peter means rock. So upon this rock, that must be Peter, I'll build this church. Well, yes and no. Peter means rock, but not the kind of rock that you may think. Don't think of Rocky Balboa. Think of maybe pebbles from Flintstones. That's the meaning of his name. You are a stone, Petros, a small little pebble. So Jesus isn't saying, Peter, you are so amazing and so godly and so spiritual, and I am going to place the future upon you, Peter, as a foundation.
Yo, Jesus, thanks a lot.
Now, let me paint the picture for you so you'll understand it. We read about verse 13 that Jesus takes him up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. That happens to be where the Jordan River gushes out of a huge, huge rock, a foundational stone at the base of Mount Hermon. If from there, the river feeds the entire land of Israel. But it was also a place of contrast. You see, it was a landmark and it was holy to the Jews because it was that place that fed and gave living water to the nation. But it was also a place of many other religions. You see, there were about 17 temples on site when Jesus was there with his disciples, all the way from worshiping Baal to Panaeus, the Greek god, to Caesar Augustus, who was deified and worshiped. And it was as if Jesus brought them to the place of contrast and said, hey, let me ask you a question. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you read the litany of answers. Who do you say that I am? Peter, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Bingo, Peter. He didn't say bingo, but blessed. Okay, close. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. In other words, you got an A on this part of the exam. So, Jesus is not building the church on Peter pebbles, but on the rock-like truth that Peter uttered out of his mouth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me retranslate that and listen carefully. You are Petros, a pebble, and upon this Petra, massive stone of what you just said about me, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my assembly of people who gather around that. Now, some of you, if you know your Bibles well, may think, now, Skip, now, wait a minute. It may refer to Peter because it was Paul the Apostle in writing the Ephesian letter wrote these words, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Ah, did you hear that? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, but the chief cornerstone is Jesus himself. Modern terminology might sound something like this. Jesus is the slab, and those apostles are the 2x4, 2x6 studs and base plates, kick plates at the bottom. But it's built upon not a man, not an apostle, not a human leader, only on Christ. Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, and by the way, he said them right after he rebuked them for honoring one leader over another leader, Paul, Apollos. He said this, for no one can lay any other foundation. Did you hear that? Not even an apostle. No one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ. So now I want to ask you a question. Are you just coming to church? Or are you resting on the rock, Jesus? And by resting on the rock, since he builds his church by using foundational truth about himself, upon this rock I will build my church, that's the question you need to ask yourself. Because you can come to a building and you can sing at church and sit at church and read things at church and do all sorts of things at church. But if there's not a heartfelt, authentic, personal confession with conviction that says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, guess what? You may come to church, but you're not part of the church. Because this is what he builds it on. That heartfelt conviction and confession that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. You know the text. I'm going to read it to you. Paul described a group of people in the New Testament by saying they have a form of godliness, but they are denying its power. I love the NLT's rendering. Listen to it. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Those are people who come to church but don't rest on the rock. Their life isn't being transformed by the truth of God. As one pastor said, loving God is a lot more than an emotional goosebump. So, what is the church? Who are we? What are we supposed to do? It's a group of people, saved, separated from the rest of the world, who meet regularly together, and whose heartfelt conviction is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let's move on. Let's look at who owns it, its possession. Verse 18, I say to you, you are pebbles, and on this massive rock, what you just said, this rock-like truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Did you know to whom it belongs? I will build my church. He's very personal and possessive here. And I love it. The church is not the work of a pastor, a group of bishops, a board, a set of elders. Jesus, because it's his church, doesn't have to clear his decision, his direction with Rome, with London, with Minneapolis, with Costa Mesa. He just does what he wants to do. And you better follow, because it's his church. It's his work. I came across an interesting little article I want to share with you. It's called How to Get Rid of Your Pastor. Ready? Some of you want to listen up. Look the pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching and say amen once in a while, and he'll preach himself to death. Two, pat him on the back and brag on all of his good points, and he'll probably work himself to death. Three, rededicate your life to Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do, preferably some lost person you could go win to Christ, and he'll probably die of heart failure. Four, get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and soon he'll become so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. Now, I didn't share that with you so that you'll get rid of me, but to say that it's time to enshrine Christ, not a man, not a group, not an organization, not a denomination, but Jesus Christ only as the head of his church, the body of Christ. It's time to do that. And it's time often to remind ourselves, oh yeah, it's his church. And you know why it's his? It was his idea. He's the one who said it here. He's the one who planned it. It was a mystery, the Bible says, kept silent in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. And by the way, he didn't just think up the idea. He paid for it. He bought it with his own blood. Paul reminds the church of that. They were having some problems in Ephesus. And he said in Acts 20 to those elders, be sure that you feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I'm here to tell you that I think every pastor and every board member should remember whose church it is, because it'll take a load off. Sometimes I come and I see the building and I see the air conditioners that we just put in and the grating, and I know what it costs. I go, oof. And the Lord reminds me, it's my church. I go, oh yeah, that's right. It's your bills too. I'll take them. They're yours. It's his church. Or I see people coming forward like last Easter at sunrise, hundreds of them. Lord, look at all these people with all these needs. Oh yeah. It's your church. That's really my testimony. When I came here doing this little Bible study, I had no idea how to run a church. And you know, in a lot of ways, I still don't. Maybe that's the magic of it. I think every Christian should remember this. It's not your church. Let's go to my church this week. Let's go to Skip's church this week. Hello, it's Jesus' church. Paul opens up his letters to the Thessalonians and he says, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Let me put it another way. You are called by Christ to be owned by Christ. That's what it is to join a church. It means you absolutely surrender. You give your pink slip, not to the pastor, but to the pastor's Lord. Jesus Christ. Here's my life. You run it. Jesus bought you that he might own you. He called you that he might own you. And, let's be realistic, he's called you along with lots of other people, some of whom you will like, some of whom you will not like. And they're there to hone you, mature you. You may want to just take a moment and look around, just for a second. Just look around the next 20 people that are sitting next to you around there. Just look how different some of us are. Not just your husband and wife. There are others the other side. I think it's safe to say that nothing else could bring some of us together but Christ. We just wouldn't, we have nothing else in common, some of us. But it's Jesus that has done this. Moody Monthly Magazine said, there's a lot of different kinds of nuts in the Lord's fruitcake. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I'm one of them. You're one of them. I want to close with the last point. That last phrase, it speaks of the church's preservation. I say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How permanent is the church? How long will it last? If you ask some people, not very long. Back in 1776, a philosopher by the name of David Hume announced proudly, being an atheist, I can see the twilight of Christianity. I can see the twilight of Christianity? Somebody needs to tell that boy the difference between a sunrise and a sunset. A lot has happened since that time. French atheist Voltaire said something very similar. Nikita Khrushchev, once who headed up Russia, the Soviet Union, said the same thing. In fact, Nikita Khrushchev proudly, boastfully announced that he would display the final and last Christian on public television by 1965. I've been to Russia. I've met a lot of Christians. 1965 has come and gone. And you know what? Nikita Khrushchev has come and gone and has stood before the judgment bar of the Christ he tried to get rid of. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. A lot of people throughout history have strutted across the stage of life announcing the end of the church. Now, let's not be blind. Let's be real. There is cause for concern. I'll give you an example. Every year in England since 1974, 85 Christian churches close. And you ask, what do they become? They become public buildings, entertainment centers, and Islamic mosques. 85 a year since 1974. Baptismals are used as bird baths in homes. They're auctioned off for furniture. Pews are used as decorative things around buildings and homes, as are stained glass windows. 85 a year are closing. Churches in America are growing, some are closing. But if I read my Bible right, and if I ask Jesus the question, hey Jesus, question, how permanent is this thing you're making, this assembly, this church? How long will it last? He would tell you, I'm going to build it so the gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail against it. You know what that means? The word gates, the idea of a gate, is a symbol of authority or power. The city gate 2,000 years ago in an Israeli town was tantamount to City Hall today. It's a place of power and authority. Jesus uses the term the gates of Hades, symbolizes the organized powers of death and Satan. So, in other words, you could open up the gates of hell and unleash all of its power, all of its demons to assault the Church of Christ. You could persecute, you could torture, you could kill. You could burn their buildings. You could forbid them from assembling. And they're not going away. I'm going to build it. I'm going to do new works. And that's simply because the builder is stronger than the destroyer. The builder, Christ, is stronger than the persecutor. I will build my church. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the people 2,000 years ago thought, the crowd, as they saw Jesus hanging on a cross? They probably thought, well, we thought it was off to a good start, but this is the end of it, right? This is the twilight of it all. The founder's dying. It was just getting off the ground because of his death and burial and resurrection. Having said all of that, can you think of anything better to be a part of. Any organization that has ever existed, can you think of anything better to be a part of than that, the church? Can you think of anything else in life, Christian, follower of Christ, that deserves your time, your talent, and your treasure more than his work on earth? Think about it. Every project you build, every edifice you build, everything you lay your hands to will one day be reduced to ashes. Not the church. Not the church. He's building it. And remember, since the church isn't a place you come to, it's you who come to it. Remember, you are the chief actor, and Jesus Christ, God, is the chief critic. So it's time to look at that question as we close. If everyone in church was just like me, what would it be like?
That's a good question. Another good question is whether or not you'd even want to go to a church where everyone is just like you. It's hard to be honest about that, but if we are, we'll see that God's plan for the church and how He builds it is far better than anything we could ever come up with. And that's going to wrap up our time for today. But before we go, here's Skip and his wife Lenya to talk a little bit more about what makes a successful church.
So what are some of the hallmarks that make for a successful church?
I think there's a confluence. I think there's a convergence of several factors, but some that come to mind would be, of course, the emphasis on the Word of God. But then a lot of churches teach the Word of God. I think what makes a little bit of difference here is the consecutive approach to the Word of God, line upon line, verse by verse, through every book, through every paragraph, so that people get the broad sense of what God wants. It's God's book. Let's find out what's important to God. Number two, I think simplicity. You know, if you take it down to its bare essential, it's a community of people that are gathered around the text of Scripture that love to worship God corporately. So when we gather together, we're gathering together having a Bible study, and we're singing songs, and we're learning who we are and discovering our needs so that we can meet those needs. So, yeah, we can talk about gifts of the Spirit and involvement, but when it gets down to it, it's Bible study and worship.
Do you think part of those successes as well is bringing it to the laity in the sense that it made it palatable to the hippies in the 60s and 70s and not changing the message, but maybe the method of delivering it?
In fact, the method and the message of the New Testament is that very core thing, that there isn't a distinction of a special class of people called clergy
exactly.
versus laity. You know, that's sort of an old Nicolaitan idea of being conquered, the laity being conquered by an upper class. So there's no class warfare in the church, or there shouldn't be. And pastors and leaders are oftentimes lay people who are so busy in the ministry that they need to do it full time. That's the only distinction, is the calling on that particular person.
Well, something our first pastor, Skip, always used to say, Chuck Smith, is that the man whom God appoints, he anoints. And so it's so important that this man of God have the anointing upon his life.
Yeah, there's going to be evidence or fruit in that person's life of a gift of teaching and preaching, communication. That's something that God gives, and that's in its nascent form. It can be developed, but you're right, it has to be a gifting of God.
The other thing I love that J. Vernon McGee used to say is expository teaching, which I think is the art form of teaching through the Bible. And a lot of teachers today are not expositors. And J. Vernon McGee said that the reason that there weren't a lot of expositors is because they're lazy.
That's what he said. I was there in the studio and he said, a lot of men are lazy. And you know what he meant is that they don't spend the time to dig out for themselves what God is saying. It doesn't have to be in Greek, it can be in plain English, and to see how the text synthesizes and what the main points are and what God's heart is, and preaching from the text. When a pastor believes in the power of text, not in the power of performance, then you're on the road to expository preaching.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching where we explore those very issues, you can get one for just $6 by calling us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. We also enjoy getting your letters, as they bring us a great deal of encouragement. Just helps us know what kind of impact these daily studies are making in your life. So when you have the time, write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or send us an email at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection.
When we discuss the church, considering the fact that it belongs to Jesus, shouldn't we discuss what He wants? We'll do that next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.